Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, which can be found on page 809 of the Church Pew Bibles. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."
Thanks, Shana. Hello, great to see you. My name's Kev, I'm the minister. If you're here for the first time, we're really glad that you found your way to us. I hope that you'll quickly feel part of the family among us. Hashtag blessed has become a social media cliche. These next photos have all been posted with hashtag blessed, so yeah, sweet family, nice. Messi, he's definitely the blessed one. Why is that blessed? That's just a dog on a train. I don't know why that's blessed. Anyway, that is very cool. I'm not sure why it's blessed. I think that's more well done me for taking such a good photograph. And blessed and highly favored. Good dance move. Very nice. Blessed are the babies. Blessed are the beautiful, the Instagrammable. Blessed are the photoshopped. And you'd find a million like those online. You might even have used hashtag blessed yourself. I'm not having a go. But what you never find is people posting pictures of themselves having a bad hair day, you know, hashtag blessed, or massive spot on my face, hashtag blessed. No one posts a shot of the Premier League table when their team are bottom. Sheffield United played 8.1, hashtag blessed. You don't see that. You wouldn't find pictures of depressed people, or someone being shouted at, or a grieving family at a funeral, hashtag blessed. That would be weird. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are you when others revile you. What's he on about? One of the things I love about Jesus is he's so upfront in engaging with the fears that we have about a life of Christian discipleship. Apart from everything else, he just really gets us. He gets our concerns. Is it the best life, the blessed life, to follow him? So far in Matthew, following him has meant things like repentance. In other words, being honest about your failure. Following has looked like dropping everything and following him. By the end of this reading, following him means willing to be verbally abused for your connection to Christ. Not a threat to your life kind of persecution, but definitely a threat to my easy life. Do not be like them, we'll hear Jesus say in these chapters. But the voices in my head say, do be like them, Kev. Give yourself a break. Consequences. When not being like them gets offensive to them, the workmates, family, friends. Oh, there's a lot worse persecution in the world than anything we face. But are Christians mad to put up with any awkwardness on Jesus' account. Are we pathetic? Ever felt more like posting hashtag poor me than hashtag blessed? For some of us, this may be particularly timely. If you just turn up in London for work or college, there'll be decisions to make about the path that you're going to walk on compared to those around you. And it's an ongoing issue for all of us. Exhausting not to cave in and blend in with the world's values. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, even most of religion's values clash with Jesus' ways. Today, Jesus wants to persuade us we're not crazy to throw our lot in with him. His disciples truly are the blessed ones. And Jesus has a colossal vision, not just of our future. We'll see God. He has mighty ambitions for your life today. Right now, he releases us to be his global influencers, you might say. Yeah, you and me. The story so far is that heaven's invaded earth at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Light has dawned in Jesus. And the end of chapter 4, those verses on the screen, were a little picture of heaven as evil and illness and affliction were all blown away by the special one. The final paragraph of chapter 4 is actually poignant given the week we've had in international politics. That's the region, that map, is where they were coming to Jesus from. And that is exactly the map that sadly, guttingly, we've seen on our screens in the last few days as terror and war have raged through Israel and Gaza. Jesus was ripping through exactly the same geographical area, but in reverse. His march is one leading healing, restoring, comforting. Boy, is that an area of the world today that needs more Jesus. And back then, well, he'd gone viral, absolute magnet. 5 verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Surprising that he seems to step away from the crowds. Well, he's not after crowds for the sake of it. Making disciples is his thing. All in disciples. And he sat down, it said, so they'd have been stood up. Just to get you in the Sermon on the Mount vibe, would you mind humouring me for a second? Would you mind just standing up? Because that's what they did in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to sit down. Oh, this is nice, isn't it? Should we do it like this from now on? I'll sit down during the sermon, you can stand up. No, don't worry, I won't make you do it. Sit down. It's a sign of his authority that he did that. Sadly, I don't have the authority to make you stand all the way through the talk. Matthew's gospel is a manual for disciples. The crowds are listening, and when you look at the end of chapter 7, you see the crowd say, wow, we've never heard anything like this stuff. And if you're not a Christian here, well, I hope that that might be your reaction as we listen to the great teacher together. Mostly in this passage, Jesus isn't telling disciples to do anything. He's offering reassurance. You're not pathetic to follow him all in. Blessed. First, because of the hope that those who repent and follow Jesus have. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. Now, we better pause and just think a minute about what the word means. It sounds religious. If you say blessed, it actually makes you sound even more religious, doesn't it? Happy is one translation, but it's a bit too light. Lucky would actually be a decent translation. We don't believe in luck. Fortunate, that's just a posh way of saying luck. Flourishing is a good translation, but a bit too Church of England. Blessed basically means in a good place. These are the ones who are in a good place. Verse 3, the ones who are poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. That means the low-down people. The people who are in a good place are the ones who have come to Jesus and admitted that naturally, I'm not in a good place. In the language of Matthew's gospel so far, the blessed are the repentant, not necessarily economically poor, but spiritually bankrupt, really, verse 3. It means mourning, verse 4, regret over my life of failure. It means, verse 5, admitting I'm lowly. rather than trying to advance myself into God's good books. And that's all very counterculture. It's counter most of what life is about. We're so used to having to push ourselves forward, talk ourselves up. That's most of religion too. It was certainly the Pharisees. You know, at every point in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a warning, it's a polemic against them and their ways. I'm a decent person. No. The kingdom of heaven is for people who get that they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. The discipleship Jesus is looking for never moves on from a humble sense of my personal unworthiness and need to daily throw myself on the mercy of God. And let me say, if you struggle to do that or your heart has grown cold, which can happen, read the Sermon on the Mount. It's the gold standard of godliness. And it's very convicting because the standard we'll see is not, am I better than Russell Brand or am I carbon neutral? That is to set the bar incredibly low. The standard is Jesus. The kingdom of God is for people like him. And here's something I need to just really rub in and underline. Please get this. The Sermon on the Mount is not a checklist for entry into the kingdom. Clean up your act, be more like this, and then come to God. This is to people who are already disciples, which means in these first few verses, people who've cut the act, taken the mask off, they've stopped self-justifying. The future belongs to the repentant. And I hope, like me, you find that just a liberating place to start because it says we don't have to pretend with God. Blessing based on nothing from my end, nothing in my hand I bring except words like sorry and help me. This is why the gospel is such good news, because a kingdom of entry by merit is no gospel at all. The kingdom of I, the kingdom of boasting, the kingdom of uncertainty and insecurity if you feel full of your sin, which you may do this afternoon. At every point in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll be looping back here to 5 verse 3. Repentance is the way in and it's the way on. It's the place Jesus meets us because it's the place of admission of our need. And Jesus can't help people who don't think they need him. And the place of repentance is a good place. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven like? Well, you can see it will be a place of comfort for the mourning, inheritance for the meek, satisfaction for those who crave righteousness. And as the blesseds go on, we move from repentance to bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, was John the Baptist's phrase. Verse 6, not just confessing our unrighteousness in a ritualistic way, actually hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are those who are merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not suddenly a return to doing good as the entry requirement. All of those things flow directly from repentance. If you've been shown mercy, you'll show mercy. If you get that the uncleanness of your heart is the problem, you want God to change you from within. A peacemaker. Because God has made peace with you. And verse 10 onwards feel very strange, don't they, if Jesus is on a recruitment drive. Notice the shift here from the third to the second person. Blessed are you. This is definitely going to happen. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Mainly verbal persecution described there. Not a threat to my life. Definitely a threat to my easy life. Ever been misunderstood on account of Jesus? Been wrongly accused? Do you even know what they say about you behind your back? It is persecution for righteousness' sake and on Jesus' account. The Sermon on the Mount, in a sense, is a beautiful portrait of Jesus. But beautiful as he is, it brings us into conflict when we try to be like him and not like them. Is it worth it being the different ones? Hashtag poor me. No, it's definitely worth it. What I love here is at the end of each of the sentences of blessing, you get a little snippet of the future, a little description of the kingdom of heaven. And there's almost seven of them, worth dwelling on them. You could just have one a day on each of these at the end of the blessings. The kingdom of heaven, a place of being comforted, inheriting the earth, satisfied, receiving mercy. You see God in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Called sons of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not poor me for being a Christian in the group. Blessed me. Rejoice and be glad. Verse 12 says, not glad you're being insulted. Horrible when it's family, isn't it? Close friends who get us wrong. But rejoice because you're in good company. It was always this way with God's prophets. Great company. Moses, Elijah. Blessed company to be in. Rejoice because the future is yours if you've sided with Jesus, despite the cost. Hey, looking forward to the question time, but just one more point as we finish, because as we go on, Jesus makes it clear that we're not just to grit our teeth and wait for heaven. We have a purpose in the world today. Start of verse 14, absolutely staggering. You are the light of the world. Is that a typo? I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Yes. The Sermon on the Mount, though, is a portrait of what it's like to be like him. And as you repent and follow his path, you will shine. And you'll be salty. It's a great mixing of metaphors here. There's salt, there's a city, there's light. They all stand out, seems to be the common thread. Unmistakably different from what's around. Light, the dominant image. Light has dawned. Remember, at the arrival of Jesus, this world is a very dark place. And you, Christian, you are the light of the world. I love the image of a city on a hill. That's a town called, a city called Stirling in central Scotland. It's amazing, actually, when you drive on the main road quite far away from it. It's just very dramatic. The castle and the whole thing lit up. Well, back in Jesus' day, weary travelers seeing a city on a hill, that's to see hope. And safety, rest. That's what the people of the world are meant to see when they look at the people of God. Can't hide it. It'd be crazy to, verse 15. People don't hide, light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. I bought this really cool new lamp from IKEA. Great, where is it? Well, I've switched it on and everything. Brilliant, can I see it? No, I've locked it in the cupboard upstairs. What? You don't have to be an expert in interior design to get that that's ridiculous. And we're ridiculous when we hide the light. Understandable that we hide the light under a bushel, given the previous verses. There'll be persecution when we shine, and that means that sometimes we hide from the people of the world. Or we hide our righteousness from them when we're among them by being like them. That's not God's plan. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's just an awesome vision, isn't it, for our purpose as a church family? Be to the people of London a city on a hill. And that's why I hope you will invite your friends, not just to come and hear, but come and see something very different in this group. I mean, please, if you're looking in on us, we are not perfect by any means. But I've been thanking the Lord in preparing this for the shining evidence of godliness among this church family. And then as we disperse through the week, lamps in a dark place, shine and shine before our others, it says, among them. Hang out with your non-Christian family, even though it is awkward. Join a sports club or community group, whatever is your thing. Go to the work night out tomorrow morning, wherever you'll be. They might have zoned out of church, but they can't zone out of the spectacle of your life shining beside them, hour by hour, crisis by crisis. And if all of this starts to make you feel guilty, Come back to verse 3, which we'll have to do a lot in the Sermon on the Mount, looping back here all the time, confessing, mourning my failure to shine. Lots more detail about the life that shines in the Sermon on the Mount. But half the Beatitudes are about repentance. And do you know what? If you feel like you're not shining very bright, repentance itself shines. Because repentant people know how to say sorry and help. And they don't self-justify. All of which shines very brightly in a proud and self-righteous world. You are different. This is mainly descriptive, not telling us to do stuff. We are different, so be different. And for sure it will make a difference. Some will see Christ in you and revile you because your life kind of rebukes them. People don't like that. Others will see your good deeds and give glory to God. Do we even realize the impact Jesus designed our lives to have? If only we'll be willing to take a few kicks in the teeth to get to the God glorifiers. I don't want to be awkward though. I want them to like me. I feel all of that. And I have to remind myself it is a dark world out there. And you know, in the darkness of wherever you will be tomorrow morning, little old you are the beacon of hope. Isn't that amazing? We are the light of the world. Let's pray.
Final prayer. God of glory, you nourish us with your word, fill us with your spirit, that through us the light of your glory may shine in all the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.